Hey, one more time. Can we put our hands together for our college students? Some of y'all did it earlier, but you were like looking for permission. Man, can we just celebrate what God's doing in this generation? Man, amen, amen, amen. Some of you guys are like, the lights came on and I do not know who that man is. My name is Dustin Wells. I've been on staff here at the Summit for the last 9 years. I spent 4 years as a student pastor at Briar Creek. Actually, fun story, 4 of the students that are on City Project were 5th graders when I started here at the Summit. It was an incredible moment for me. I had to pray over them that last few moments. Spent the last 5 years as the Blue Ridge campus pastor. If you're doing the math, yeah, praise God. We love Blue Ridge, that's right. Go Pack, go Pack. Yeah. If you're doing the math, you're like, that means he started in 2020. Yeah, I did. It was that the very first Sunday we canceled church for COVID was my first Sunday as the campus pastor. What a time to be alive. But now I'm transitioning into being the young adult pastor of our church, and it's really led me into a season of kind of like reflection. Man, as I'm in a major transition, just thinking about, man, what are the moments that have changed my life? As I was doing that, I pulled out my wallet, and in my wallet, there were 2 cards right next to each other, and I'm gonna show them to you guys really quickly. The first is this card that says, "Be our guest," from Chick-fil-A. It says, "Your choice, our treat," and it expired 2 years ago. Here's the thing, this card is in my wallet. It had great intentions. Man, I've had it the entire time. I obviously never used it. It never changed a thing about me. It was sitting under this card, which we're not gonna zoom in on the picture too tightly here for save me some embarrassment, but this is my driver's license. I got this when I was 16. I use this every day of my life. This radically changed everything about my life. And as we've been studying the Holy Spirit, both through Exodus and through Pastor Curtis last week, this series of the Temple of the Holy Spirit, I feel like the question the Spirit has asked me is that for most of my Christian life, have I treated being filled with the Holy Spirit like a Chick-fil-A gift card or my driver's license? Has it actually changed the way I live? Has it actually transformed me? Or is it something that I know I have, like I know it's there, I know I probably should use it, but practically, it doesn't change a thing about me. And so I was wrestling with that, and I was brought to Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5, man, Paul is actually wrestling with this very question. Like, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And furthermore, how does the Spirit change how I live? And that's the question I want us to wrestle with tonight. Man, how should the Spirit change how we live? As you're turning to Ephesians 5, I want to remind you of Ephesians about the book of Ephesians. We read from it earlier. It's an amazing book. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul's really giving right theology. He's giving right teaching. He's giving right knowledge about, man, this is who God is and who you are. And 4 through 6, he's basically giving right practice. Hey, because these things are true, here now is how you should live in light of it. And in chapter 5, he begins by telling us what it means to walk in love. He shifts what it means to walk in the light. And right before he makes it to marriage, he spends this section on what does it look like to walk in the Spirit. And that's where I want us to read today. It's Ephesians 5. We're gonna start in verse 15. I would love for you guys to read along with me. If you have it, if you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be on the screen. It says this, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Before we dive in and answer this question, how should the Spirit change how we live? Would you just mind praying with me right now and asking for the Spirit to speak to us? Would you pray with me? Lord, right now, we are asking that your Spirit would speak and reveal truth to us, your children. Lord, I pray that right now you would rid our mind of distractions, that you would open our ears to hear your truth, and you give us the courage in our hearts to obey wherever you call tonight. Lord, I ask that myself, that I would merely be your instrument of your voice for your children tonight, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, may I decrease so that you might increase in this place. Lord, we love you, you first loved us, and I pray, amen. Amen. How should the Spirit change how I live? Well, we're gonna go through, it was a long chunk of scripture. We're gonna go through it bit by bit. We're gonna find, I think, really three ways that our life should be different. It's like a driver's license. Our life should change because we are filled with the Spirit. The first one comes in verses 15 through 17. So let's read it again slowly. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is Paul saying here? The first thing he says is when he says, look carefully, that implies a sense of intentionality. It implies a sense of, hey, don't do this haphazardly. Don't do this purely reactively, but I want you to look carefully. I want you to really be intentional and think about what? How you're using your time, because the day that we live in, the days this age is evil. But he doesn't just stop at time. He definitely says that we should be intentional. We should look carefully on how we're spending our time as wise, not as unwise. But he ends in verse 17 saying this. And as you do this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. At first, these two things paired side by side can feel really random. Like as Paul's saying that how we should live in light of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says that we need to be intentional with how we use our time, but why is he then saying, but also we need to understand what the will of God is? I think it's because Paul is telling us that one of the first ways that the Spirit should change how we live is that we are intentional with our time and our purpose. How does the Spirit change how we live? Is that it should give us a holy intentionality in the way that we spend our time and in the way in what we spend our time for, our purpose. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, Dustin, Grace, you're telling me that the Apostle Paul is saying that our purpose is that we should understand and we should pursue what the will of God is. But if I'm being honest, I don't really know what that means. I don't know about you, but one time I was sitting in a math class in high school and the teacher kept saying, what is f of x? And I had never heard that before in my life. And on the paper, f of x was nowhere to be found. And I was like, man, I know this is important and I know you're saying it a lot, but I have no idea what you're talking about. F of x is y. It took me a long time to learn that. It really traumatized me. It's why I can say it right now. I think for some of us, when we've been in church enough, we've heard people say that you need to know the will of God for your life. It can almost be like that F of X moment. Like sometimes we say it so often and we say it so casually that we're like, of course you know what that means. But man, for me, it took me a long time to feel like I started to really understand what it meant to understand God's will for my life. So I wanna give us a little illustration of what I think when the scripture speaks about God's will, what it is primarily communicating about. I think scripture primarily, when it's talking about God's will, is communicating about our transformation, not our destination. I think so often when I thought of, I want to live for the will of God in my life, I felt like there was like this imaginary tightrope in my life that I had to like make sure that I got everything right so I could go from where I was to what God's will was for me. And I lived my life in pure anxiety and fear, trying to figure out, man, what am I supposed to do? What if I fall off this tightrope? Like, how am I gonna stay in the will of God? But the problem with that is that that's not how scripture primarily speaks about God's will. Ephesians 1 says it's God's will that you be saved, that you be adopted as sons and daughters of the King. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, it's God's will that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and then all things we give thanks, for this is the will of God for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, it's God's will that we become more like Jesus, that we are sanctified, and that we abstain from all sexual immorality. Most of the time when scripture is speaking about the will of God for your life, it's about your personal transformation, not your destination. Here's how I think about it. Let's say for the pure purpose of this illustration that I am God. It's a very dangerous thought. And that you are this piece of paper. When we reduce God's will being from getting from here to where God's destination for my life will be, most of the time we think about it like this. Here's the problem. That was really difficult. That was planned. I did not mess that up. Some of you guys are like, oh, I'm secondhand embarrassed. No. The problem with me trying to get this paper from over here to there is that I've not yet formed the paper. But if you allow me for a moment to form this paper, to mold it, to transform it, it is incredibly simple for me to take this paper from here to there. Many of us spend too much of our lives in fear of falling off a tightrope when we need to be asking the question, how is God forming me right now? I need not be riddled with anxiety over my destination. I need to be fixated on asking the question, how is God active right now in my transformation? And because I see that and I know that, it should change how I use my time. But this idea of God's will here, it can still feel random. Like, why did Paul throw it in here as he's talking about being wise how we use time? Why is God talking about purpose? I think it's this. When we wake up in the morning, we don't choose between trying to chase God's will or chase nothing. Every morning you wake up with a purpose. Every morning, whether you know it or not, you are chasing after something. Some of you guys, it might be comfort. The chief drive of your life and the way you spend your time reveals the thing that you value most is your comfort. For some of you, it might be power. For others of you, it's trying to find the answer of that longing question you've been looking for years and years and years, to try to find the antidote for these unmet expectations. And you wake up every day consumed about something. And what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 is that, man, that the Spirit, when it fills us, now that we have the Spirit, now that we are temples of the Spirit, it should change not only how we use our time, but what we use our time to chase after. I need not fill my days reactively, but proactively rather, so that I will become more like Jesus and tell others about him as well. As I understand what the will of God is, it should change not just how I utilize my time, but how I think about my purpose. How does the Spirit change us? How should it change how we live? It should make us intentional about our time and our purpose. Some of you are like, Dustin, that sounds great. I'm convinced. Where would I start? I'm glad you asked. Here's where I think you should start. First, I think you need to ask the honest question, how does how you spend your time reveal what your purpose is? In the same way, we would say that if you audit your bank account, how does it reveal where your heart lies? If we audited your calendar, how does it reveal what your purpose in life is? What are you living for? What are you chasing after? Secondly, do you have aspirations in how you want to grow as a disciple this summer? I mean, if we say that God's will understanding is more about your transformation than your destination, do you actually have ambition for how you want to grow? For how you want to see God form you. You know, I spent a lot of time around young adults and college students at Blue Ridge. I can't tell you how many of them have a plan for their career, for what vacation home they're gonna have, and have no plan for how they wanna grow as a disciple. And I don't think it's just limited to young adults and college students. I think at some point we settle for being good church members and not growing disciples. So can I just ask, as you're being intentional with your time and your purpose, do you have an aspiration? Do you have dreams about how you wanna grow as a disciple this summer? And as you sit with those, in community, make a plan for growth. As you see your plan, as you see your aspirations, as you see your dreams for how you want to grow, in your community, with accountability, in your small group or your D group, make a plan for growth. Why? Because desires without discipline stay dreams. If you have the right desires and you never implement the discipline to see them come to part, they will only remain dreams, not realities. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to make it to the other side of the stage and doubt if God formed me the way he wanted to form me. I don't want to sit on my deathbed and ask the question, was I willing to be molded? Am I willing to do everything that God asked me to do? I want to look like Jesus, and I want the Spirit to do that in my life. And how should the Spirit change how we live? I mean, at first, it should help us be intentional with our time and our purpose. But that's not all Paul says here. So let's dive back in. Let's just read the next verse together. And it says this. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In the middle of Paul telling us what it means to walk in the Spirit and how it should change how we live, it can almost feel like, yeah, I understand the God's will. By the way, don't get drunk with wine. It can feel really random. And not just that, but he compares that charge to not get drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit. What is he saying here? Is he saying that alcohol is the opposite of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Because through most of the rest of Scripture, he would use terms like the flesh or our sin or yourself to say it's the opposite of the Spirit. So what is Paul arriving at in this comparison? Why is he saying that, man, being drunk with wine is actually antithetical to being filled with the Spirit? And I think it's this. I think it's not the substance that he is condemning, it's what the substance does to you. He said, when you are drunk on alcohol, you lose control. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you are giving the Spirit control. So what is Paul saying? What is Paul saying about how we should live and how the Spirit should change it? Is that we should seek to be controlled by the Spirit. It's not just that we're intentional with our time and our purpose, and that we're trying to understand God's will for our life. It's that we should seek to be controlled by the Spirit. And Dean Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, wine and the Spirit both possess a person. But while wine leads to a loss of control, the Spirit produces true self-control and fruitfulness. As I was thinking about this idea of control and why we should seek the Spirit to control us, I was reminded of my youngest is a little boy named Kenny. He is, man, he climbs on everything. He's wild. And when he was learning to walk, he would do this thing where he would walk, like crawl over to a couch, stand up, kind of turn around and go, If you've ever babysat or the parents in the room, you know what means. It means he wants you to walk over, grab his hands, and help him walk. Right, he's learning the skills. He's kind of figuring it all out. He's really top heavy because his head is huge like mine. But the problem is that at like the 5 minute mark, your lower back is like, oh, and he's like, and you're like, oh. And so my 6-year-old daughter, Ellie, was like, hey, I'll help. I was like, yeah, that sounds great. I did not do the math. And Ellie takes his hands and she's like, he's like hitting furniture and smashing into the TV, and he's just along for the ride. I'm like, Here's the thing, same action. Kenny throws his hands up, same action, yielding control. When mom and dad control him, safety. When little sister controls him, chaos. That's the picture that Paul's talking about here. So when it comes to your life, you are gonna present control to something. Either you're gonna try to hold on to it, or you're gonna medicate and you're gonna run after idols and vices and you're gonna give it control of your life, or you're gonna allow the Spirit to control you and lead towards life and fruit and joy. And because the emphasis here seems to be control, I don't think it's wildly out of base to say that I think you could actually change what it says, do not be drunk with. Because some of you guys in this room, you read this verse and you're like, I don't have an alcohol problem. This doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. I think it just as easily could say, do not get drunk with comfort, for that is debauchery. But seek to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think it could just as easily say, do not get drunk with lust, for it will ruin your life. But instead, seek to be controlled by the Spirit. I think it could just as easily be say, don't be drunk with insecurity, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with fear or shame or anger or bitterness, but instead be filled by the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, every day of our life, something sits on the throne. Something has our hands controlling us. What is it? Are we seeking to be controlled by the Spirit, or are we seeking to be controlled by something else? Like, all right, I'm convinced. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. How would I do that? Man, there are books written about this. I'm certainly not going to nail it in my next few minutes. But I'm going to give you a starting place that I do think is helpful. I think first, be willing to pray and ask for the Spirit to lead you. I bet God loves answering that prayer. If he tells you to seek to be filled with the Spirit would love to do that when you offer. After I pray that, I pray, and give me the courage to obey humbly what I believe you're calling me to obey. And then lastly, I have a practice. Sometimes I do it, sometimes I forget. What I'm mindful of is very helpful. Is that the 15th minute of every hour, after John 15, abide in me and you will bear fruit, I try to just remind myself that wherever I am, God is with me. So if I'm counseling somebody as a pastor, it's like, it's not just me and this family in the room, it's me with the Holy Spirit in this room. The Holy Spirit, I want you to lead. I want you to come and fill me. If I'm driving in the car, I'm not just driving in this car by myself, I'm driving with the Holy Spirit right now as I go home. Lord, prepare me to love my family really well. As I'm on this stage right now, before I come up here, I was like, Lord, it's not me preaching, it's you and I instructing your children tonight. Spirit, come be a part of this. I think sometimes we forget to be controlled by the Spirit because we forget that the Spirit is inside of us. And for me, that 15 minute of every hour reminder, just be mindful that God is with me. He is Emmanuel, God with me, that the Spirit is now with me. I am his temple or his tabernacle, is really helpful. Before we leave though, I do wanna camp for a minute on what Paul talks about here as alcohol. I think we live in a day where almost as we, when it comes to alcohol in Christianity, we either maximize it or minimize it. We often say, man, it is completely evil or you shouldn't be concerned at all. And I just, as I was praying for you guys tonight, I just felt that the Spirit kind of asked me this question. And I wanna loft it to you right now in the room. If you are 100% honest with your Christian community, not only about how often, but how you do it and how you use alcohol, would they have any conflict? I think we're in an age where almost as an overreaction to what we saw in the 90s, we can almost just say, oh, it's not a big deal at all. And actually, it is debauchery, Paul says, when we allow ourselves to be drunken on it. So as you consider this, as you consider what it means to be filled with the Spirit, I mean, if you were 100% honest with your community, would they have any cautions about how you use it? And if you answer no or yes, I would encourage you one step forward, share with your community. Because we want to be people who are filled with the Spirit. We want to be people who are changed radically by the grace of God. So Paul says, that because the Spirit is in us, as we walk in the Spirit, it should change how we are intentional with our time and our purpose. It should change that we're now seeking not to be controlled by comfort or fear or anger or drunkenness. We're seeking to be controlled by the Spirit. But he almost kind of gives an expression of what that looks like in the next three verses. That as you're filled with the Spirit, this is what might happen. Verse 19, it says, "And addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." As Paul was finishing this section on walking in the Spirit, he says that one of the ways the Spirit, when it fills us, expresses is in worship. You're like, "So Dustin, are you saying that like if we were really filled with the Holy Spirit right now, we would break out in contemporary song?" Maybe. It's an expression, not the only expression. But if you really think about, it's not random. It actually makes beautiful, perfect sense why this would happen. Pastor Curtis last week did an incredible job in John 16, one of the seminal texts in understanding what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And he pointed out two things. He pointed out, first, that the Spirit reveals truth about who God is to us. And secondly, it glorifies or reveals Jesus to us. Now, I want you to think about really good worship songs. What do? They remind us of beautiful truths about who God is, and we sing them over our hearts to be reminded of how worthy he is. And they help us see and savor and adore Jesus. So as the Spirit's doing its work in us, it is natural that spiritual songs and worship would come to our mind to remind us just how worthy our Savior is and how beautiful and worthy of worship he is. And Paul says that that actually produces in us, man, a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of being willing, man, to give thanks in all things at all times. But then he goes one step further, and it feels once again like a charge out of left field. He says, yes, you're singing songs, you're giving thanks to God in everything that you do. Also, you're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What? What does that mean? All throughout Ephesians, Paul is going to draw on this theme that as we see and savor and worship Jesus, it's going to lead us to be willing to a life of submission. Why is that? I think it's this, that as we worship and give thanks to Jesus, we should echo Jesus to others. That as you are worshiping and singing and proclaiming the truths of what God had done for you, what did Jesus do for us other than he laid down his preferences? He submitted to the will of the Father. He took on flesh. He humbled himself to the point of a servant, even death on a cross, so that we might become sons and daughters of the King. And if we are worshiping him, if we are savoring him, that ought to produce an echo in us of being willing to do it for others. The Spirit is not content with merely filling our head with who Jesus is. The Spirit wants to produce Jesus in us to others. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded, I went on a mission trip overseas, and I was playing soccer with some of the kids in the village, and they had some wild haircuts. I was like, man, is this barber? Like, first I was like, I'm not cool. Like, you guys are probably cool. It's me, not you. I was like, man, is this barber just like bad? And then we're playing and the ball goes over to across the street. So me being the adult, I go over to get it. As I pick up the ball, I look and there's a poster of the local football team or soccer team. And I kind of just do this. And every kid had a haircut of one of the players. And I was like, oh, of course. These kids worship these players, and as a result, they want to be little Neymars. They want to be echoes of this team in their community. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. is as the Spirit, as we sing, as we're reminded of truth and worship, as we give thanks to God because he's worthy of it, that as we do that, it ought to naturally overflow as an echo to others, that we ought to be willing to lay down our life because the Savior laid down his life for us. That as we revere and worship and cherish and see just how beautiful this suffering servant was, we ought to be willing to lay down our life for others as well. That as we worship and as we give thanks, because the Spirit is in us, we ought to echo Jesus to others. As I was analyzing this, I feel like the Spirit just asked me some questions. I was trying to apply this to my own life. Then the first one is this. Do I actually have a discipline of worship and gratitude? Am I like the kid who only says thank you on Christmas and my birthday? Or do I have a discipline of regularly allowing my heart to worship and give thanks to God who so graciously gave his son to me? The second question I feel like I had to wrestle with was this. Is how does the way I treat others reveal what my heart is echoing? In the way that I treat others, am I primarily viewing them as people to submit to lay down my life for, to love, to serve, to wash their feet as their Savior washed mine? Or am I viewing them to obstacles to me getting home on time? Am I viewing them as inconveniences to when I just wanted to have some introvert time? And the other introverts are like, hallelujah. And what does the way and how I treat and view others reveal about what my heart is actually treasuring? And the two are linked. When I worship Jesus, when I have the discipline of gratitude and worship, I naturally echo and overflow Jesus to others. And this is what the Spirit exists to do. The Spirit exists to reveal Jesus to us, to help us understand God's will. He wants to make us more like Jesus so that we can reveal and glorify Jesus in the world around us. I mean, how should the Spirit change how I live? It should lead me to be intentional with my time and my purpose. How should the Spirit change how I live? It should help me seek to be controlled by the Spirit. How should the Spirit change how I live? It should change that as I worship and give thanks to God, I should naturally desire and echo Jesus to others. You know, I began tonight by asking myself, was the Spirit like an expired Chick-fil-A gift card or a driver's license? And I want to share a moment with you where Jesus was the Holy Spirit was a driver's license, and it changed radically my moment. About 3 years ago, my wife and I were in the mountains of North Carolina, and we were pregnant, and we needed to go to the hospital. It was the week of Thanksgiving. I was supposed to be preaching at Blue Ridge that Sunday night. I was preaching 1 Peter 5, that we should cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. And I was sitting in a room in a hospital, I'll never forget it, and very likely knowing that, man, our pregnancy is about to end in a miscarriage. And I'll never forget, I sat there and I was just wrestling with God. Like, Lord, this feels cruel. Where are you? What are you doing? Are you here? Now, I'm not gonna say it was an audible voice, but a thought came into my head that simply was not my own. And this is what the Spirit said to me. It said, Dustin, you thought you were writing a sermon about how to cast your anxieties and your hurts to the Lord for an audience of 1,200 at Blue Ridge, when actually you wrote it for an audience of two in this room. And it didn't, that moment, the hear from the Spirit and to know he was with me, it didn't erase my pain. I wasn't like, woo! But here's what it did. It let me walk through one of the darkest periods of my life, never having to doubt if my Father was with me or saw me. It let me walk through one of the hardest seasons of my life, ready to go serve my wife because the Spirit was speaking and revealing his kind, tender care of my shepherd to me. And in that moment, in that hospital room, in a scene I will never choose again, and I would never wish it upon anyone else, in that moment, the Holy Spirit radically changed one of the darkest moments for the rest of my life. And this is what I'm convinced. I'm convinced he doesn't want that to be the exception. He wants it to be the rule. And I think we need to be humble enough to ask, Spirit, do we want to hear from you? Do we want to be intentional with our time and our purpose? Do we want to seek to be controlled and filled with the Spirit, not by other things? And do we want to echo Jesus to others? The beautiful thing about that moment in my life, I definitely could have drowned my sorrow in Netflix. I definitely could have drowned it in video games. I could have run to substances to try to just numb the pain. And those things, it might have worked for a moment, but what the Spirit did was far better. And here's what I want you to know. It's not an invitation to simply not fill yourself with evil. It's an invitation to fill yourself with that which is truly good. It's an invitation to be filled with the Spirit is the invitation to experience the joy and the life abundance that John 10 talks about. It's not simply saying that sin is bad. It's saying that Jesus and the Spirit is better. And so tonight, here's what I want to end doing. I want to give us just a few moments where we are to humbly take that posture and ask for the Spirit to fill us and speak to us. To reveal to us, do we treat him like an inspired Chick-fil-A gift card or a driver's license? To ask, are we intentional with our time and our purpose? Do we need to pick up, man, a holy aspiration of God's transformation in our life? And to say, are we really seeking to be filled with the Spirit, or are we seeking to be controlled by other things? And if so, to repent and say, Lord, here I am. And lastly, after we do that for a few moments, after you allow the Spirit to speak and you repent and you pray and you worship, and we're gonna do the last point together. We're gonna stand and we're gonna worship together. We're gonna sing these holy songs together, reminding ourselves the truth of who God is and the beauty of his Son, so that as we go here, as you guys go overseas, we will echo Jesus to others. And we will truly live as people who are sent with the Spirit. You guys take a few moments for the Spirit to speak to you, and we will worship together.